you almost sing that like you meant it. 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 3. Good to see everybody back out tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. You look wonderful. Amen. See, I'd amen if I said it. It's okay. I give you permission. It's not egotistical. You look wonderful. Just the truth. Amen. I'm trying to help you. Hey, by the way, those who have been reading in Colossians all week, praise the Lord for that. That was encouraging to me anyway. I know you didn't do it for me, but it was encouraging. We may have had more than I didn't know about, but between those reading on the app and those reading not using the app that told me they were reading, we had 34 people reading all week in the book of Colossians, and so that was a blessing. You should know the book fairly well by now after we read it through 7 times, and appreciate it. On the app, of course, you can make comments. And I enjoyed reading the comments that people had as they read this week, some things that they noticed and God brought to their attention, and so that was a blessing. Listen, you can read the book of Colossians anytime you want. You can do an immersive reading, which is what we did, anytime that you want. None of that was the point. The point was to read it together and to do something as a church, reading the Word of God together. And so, again, it was an encouragement to me, all that read. Today was the last day, so if you haven't read it, you want to get it read before you go to bed tonight, because you don't want to miss out not cross the finish line. And so we'll do another reading here at some point. We're not going to do it every week because, I don't want to encroach on everybody's personal time, but we'll do another one here before too awful long, another reading of some kind, maybe not an immersive one, but another one, because I enjoyed it was... Even though we all weren't in the same room reading it, it was a joy to know that 33 other people are reading the same passage I am, and again, to see the comments on that as well. So praise the Lord for that. All right. Verse 1 of chapter 3, verse 1 of chapter 3, kind of like 1 John. We're going to get out of chapter 3, the first few verses here eventually in 1 Peter. But it says in verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham," and so on and so on. We already covered those couple of verses, so we won't go back into those tonight. We're going to focus for a few minutes tonight before we move on to husbands. My plan was to move on to husbands, but I just felt led to do one more thing before we move on. We've been here for several weeks, so husbands, that may mean, you know, we're going to take a beating here when I finally get to us, because we've dealt so much with women. But we will get to us eventually. So ladies, have heart. We're coming. We're going to deal with us as well. We're going to talk a little bit tonight about verses 3 and 4. I want to talk for a little bit tonight about a woman's true beauty. A woman's true beauty. All right. Father, we pray that you help us as we look into your word one more time, and help us to understand your view of things, not the world's view of things. Help us to understand your perspective on things such as beauty and so forth. And so I pray tonight that you'll speak to our hearts. Help us not to be influenced in the world, by the world in a way that causes us to lose sight of the things that are most important. And so we just ask your help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for remaining standing. We've already seen that Peter dealt with the duty of wives to be in subjection to their husbands in verse 1. Again, as we've said, that's not insulting. It's certainly not slavery. We discussed that at length. But he also dealt with the issue of a saved, godly wife whose husband knows the Word of God, but he's refusing to obey it, or he's out of God's will, or not in God's will in some ways. And Peter dealt with how a godly woman is supposed to deal with that. And we've seen or said already that she influences him not by nagging him or insulting him or pointing out his failures or constantly pointing out why or where he's wrong. A wife might get him to do whatever it is she wants by doing that, because he eventually gets tired of listening to her. And so he just does whatever it is that she wants. But that's not her goal. Peter said in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, her goal is to win her husband. In other words, it's to win him over. She wants to serve God together as a couple. She wants to raise the children together in God's will. She wants to serve side by side in the things of God. So her goal is to win him, not to nag him into doing whatever it is that she wants. And then Peter said that this is done at the end of verse 1, not by nagging, but by allowing your godly life and testimony to do your nagging for you. And we talked about that last time. Let your testimony do your nagging. And we, again, talked about that at length. And then adding power to this is when it's done by being in submission in every area that you can that doesn't require you to obey him over God, and then at the same time to honor his position in the home. He may not be serving God, but he is still the husband. And she adds power to that testimony by honoring him wherever she can or in any way that she can, not nagging, not taking over, but living a godly testimony as much as you can. Submit to him as the head in the home in every way that you can. Don't belittle him, but honor his God-given place in the home as the head. Pray for him. Hey, if you have to, pray about him. Amen. That God would get a hold of his heart and that God would work on him. And let your testimony, as I said a moment ago, do your agony. Not to get him to act, but to win him over. And I never said this. When we talk about a husband who's not obeying God, it's not my subject, it's not Peter's subject, but obviously no woman should ever be in a situation where she's being abused physically or mentally, amen, or verbally. And of course, that in any case like that, she needs to remove herself from that situation. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about just a woman who has a husband who knows the Word of God, but he's not obeying the Word of God. Y'all with me so far? Any of this sound familiar? Now, accomplish this, Peter said in verses 3 and 4, that it's done not by way of outward beauty alone, but by the influence of the heart, or by her heart. You might catch a man's eye with outward beauty, but to win him, it takes more than that. Amen. It takes more to win him over, especially if you're a godly one wanting to win him over to the things of God. Now, we covered all of this already, but like I said, before we move on to husbands, I want to think about verses 3 and 4. More to the point, I want to think about how they relate to what I think, personally, is a travesty today that is being perpetrated or is perpetrated upon women. And so nothing I say tonight is meant to chastise women in any way. That's not what this is about. I hate what's done to women in our culture today. I hate what's being done to our young girls and young ladies in our culture today. And this is what that's about. It's not about chastising anyone or getting on anyone, although if you need to be got on, then let it get on you, all right? But that's not what this is about. It's about the fact that I hate what's being done to them and the image that's being put into their mind. What's being done to women and what too many, just to be frank, are allowing to be done to them. And so we're going to kind of look up at that a little bit tonight. Y'all with me? Yeah. Well, you don't even know where we're going yet, but I appreciate the support. Let's talk a little bit about reality. Before we get into the scriptures, let's think about a couple of things. It has been generally said, and after 60-some years of observation, I think this is probably true. It's been said that generally, when a man looks in a mirror, he tends to find one thing that he thinks looks okay, and that's good for him. Amen? That's good enough. Either one thing that he likes or one thing that he doesn't like, but figures, well, that's passable. And he goes on his way. Guys don't stand in front of the mirror. Most guys don't. If you do, I don't want to know about it. But most guys don't stand in front of the mirror going, oh, my nose, my ears, my chin, my hips, my arms, my eyes, my eyelids, my wrinkles, right? Most of us stand in front of the mirror going, oh, my middle, amen? But we don't stand around going, my eyes, my ears, my all these other things. Or just do like I do when you get out of the shower. Don't look in the mirror, and then you don't have to worry about it. But most men don't stand around doing that. I think I'm right about that. We don't stand around worrying about those things or thinking about those things. And it's been said, and I believe it's so, and I think it's worse today because of the expectation that's put on women. It's been said that women, especially younger women, but not just younger women alone, when they look in the mirror, they tend to see everything they don't like. They tend to see all the stuff that they think's unattractive. they tend to notice everything that they think doesn't look like they think it should look or like they want it to look. I've never been a woman. I've said before, I'm not a woman, have no intention of being a woman. But it's been my experience that this is, having raised daughters, it's been my experience that women tend to look in the mirror and see everything they don't like. Handy being a guy. We're oblivious to what's wrong with us. But women tend to see the things that they don't like. This is why plastic surgery, I don't know, do they still call it plastic surgery? Hey, plastic surgery by itself should tell you something, just the title. I think it's called cosmetic surgery now, what we used to call plastic surgery. But this is why plastic surgeons, cosmetic surgeons, they're not getting wealthy off of men. All right, we're not the ones having plastic surgery, cosmetics. I don't look in the mirror and go, oh, I need to go get this fixed. All right, we don't think about that. And there are men who have cosmetic surgery. I understand that. But they're not getting wealthy off of men. Because if we can find one thing, Brother Chad, that looks passable, that's enough for us. All right, we're not worried after that. Cosmetic surgery, sometimes, we understand that sometimes it's done for medical reasons, done for mastectomies and so forth because of cancer. But it's overwhelmingly to correct something that a woman doesn't like about how she looks. Let's be honest, that's the bulk of cosmetic surgery and why it's done. Now today, that very cosmetic industry, you know, along with Hollywood and celebrities and the fashion industry, and of course now with social media and influencers, do everything they can to pressure women to conform to some type of arbitrary perfect image of what a woman should look like. This is true. They try to push every woman to conform to this arbitrary, perfect physical idea. And as we talked about before, the problem is it is not real. It's a facade. It's not the truth about how a real woman looks. It's all facade. It's all outward. Now, to the world, we know that the external or physical appearance is all there is. They're not saved. They don't have the Lord to live for. They don't have regeneration, a new birth. They don't have Jesus in their heart. They don't have a spiritual influence there, a love for the Lord. They don't have those things. And so as a result of that, the physical appearance tends to be all that they have. So it is the whole way in which they judge one another. If you don't have Christ in your heart and the externals, all you got, this world's all you got, this life is all you got, then you judge other people based on that external thing by itself. Now, there's no doubt that as God's people, there should be external things that are right about us. But the world has nothing but the external to judge people by. And so they measure themselves by themselves, as Paul, I believe it is, that talks about. And so they measure themselves by how they stack up against each other. And how they appear. It's not about godliness or kindness or purity or modesty and so on, because without Christ, these don't mean much. And so there's no wonder, is it, that today, women in today's culture and without Christ focus on not changing their heart, not changing their spirit, but changing their body. Even if it means surgery or injection of some dangerous chemical to change something, numbing their face and all the things. You know the stuff that goes on today in the name of beauty. One study showed that American women spend over $500 million a year on, what, I forgot what it's called now that I think about it. Oh, on shape-enhancing garments. $500 million. Men are just happy if they get new underwear once a year, all right? Women are spending $500 million a year, and it's probably more than that because this is an old study, on shape-enhancing garments. I'm not making fun of that. The point I'm trying to make is the pressure that's put on women to conform to a certain image. The last statistic that I have showed that over an 8-year period, cosmetic surgery procedures among women increased by 165%. According to the American Surgery Society of Plastic Surgeons. Apparently they still do use the name plastic surgeon. The top 5 cosmetic surgeries for women: liposuction, breast enhancement, eyelid surgery, facelift, and tummy tuck. None of that's life-saving. And it's not just in America. You know, Women of every culture face the pressure to be perfect in appearance, to have a perfect appearance by the world's standards. I was reading some stuff about this, and it said, and I was reading that in Mexico, and I don't know if this is still going on or not, but in Mexico, nose surgeries, nose and whatever they do to your nose surgery, cosmetic surgery, was a status gift for girls turning 15 in Mexico. Turn 15, a status gift is your parents give you a nose job. In California for many years, and I remember this, in California for many years, parents were giving their daughters breast augmentation procedures as high school graduation gifts. Of course, nothing should probably surprise us in California. Over the centuries, think about this stuff. If you've ever seen the Discovery Channel, you know some of this stuff. Over the centuries, women have mauled and manipulated just about every part of their body. Lips, eyes, ears, waist, skulls, foreheads, you name it. Women have been called upon to manipulate it in some way. In China, up until about the time of World War II, and again, some of you have seen these things, up until about the time of World War II, upper-class girls had their feet bound to ensure that their feet grew no longer than 4 inches because it was considered to be prized as a thing of beauty. And of course, they were unable to walk for the rest of their lives. They were crippled for the rest of their lives, all because someone said, this looks beautiful. In Central Africa, the Mangbetu, which I'm sure you're familiar with, you might be familiar with this. They wrap the heads of their infants, their female infants, in pieces of giraffe hide to create an elongated head, because they felt like an elongated head or a more cone-shaped head was a thing of beauty. And so they would wrap their little girls' heads in giraffe hide to create this elongated head. They thought it was a thing of beauty and intelligence. And of course, what it did do is damaged their head, it damaged their brains, all in order to conform to some standard of beauty. During the Renaissance, European women plucked out the hair. Have you ever seen pictures of the Renaissance women with these big high foreheads? They would pluck the hairs out of their head to create a high forehead. That's stupid. I'm doing that automatically. And I'd like to have mine back. But they would pluck out hairs one by one to create this high rounded forehead, because at the time it was thought of as something that's beautiful. You should think about this too, by the way, what images of beauty, how they change over time. Among the Pagna people of the early 20th century, Burma, and I know you've seen this, the idea of female beauty involved this greatly elongated neck. Preferably 15 inches was considered the most beautiful, and so they would put five these metal rings around their infant daughters, and they would keep adding rings to it until sometimes they had as much as 24 of these rings around these women's neck. It would crush their collarbones. It damaged the vertebrae in their neck. And of course, after a while, they weren't able to support their neck without the rings, and so they had to wear them all the time because somebody thought that was beautiful. Overweight women in England in the 1600s had themselves bled because they thought that it would make them the ideal weight. Chic women in the 1930s swallowed tapeworms in order to achieve this petite figure. I don't care what you think about me. I ain't swallow no tapeworm. Amen. But they swallowed tapeworms to achieve the ideal beauty, the ideal to become impossibly thin. You've seen pictures of Queen Elizabeth I and her pale skin, white skin. She achieved that by putting a combination of vinegar and lead on her skin. Ancient Egyptian women used drops of chemicals that they put in their eyes to make them glitter, and over time they completely destroyed their vision. I'm just saying that it's amazing, isn't it, what has been perpetrated upon women and what women have allowed to be perpetrated on themselves in the form of beauty, or what the idea of beauty. Now, we listen to this stuff, we think, that's crazy. That is absolute swallowing tapeworms and putting rings around your neck and wrapping your feet. That's crazy. Well, I would submit tonight that what we do in our country is no less crazy. I mean, Women have themselves cut on. Surgeries, cut on injections, vacuum procedures, augmentations, life-threatening procedures to conform to some image of beauty. Is this making sense to us? Not to save their lives, but so that they can fit into the world's image of what's beautiful. Now, two things have worsened this. We'll get into 1 Peter here in a minute. Two things have worsened this, and you might be able to even figure out what they are. First, it used to be, and I mentioned this a little while back in a sermon, it used to be that a woman could only compare themselves with the other 10 women in their village. You know, they could just compare themselves with the other 10 women in their circle. And of course, we know tonight that with the help of the internet, and I'm not going to beat this horse to death, but with the help of the internet, a woman can now compare what she doesn't like about herself with every other woman in the world. She can look in the mirror and say, I don't like that about myself. Then she can go to the internet and look at every woman who she thinks looks perfect in that area and compare herself with all of them. And the worst part about this is, I think, is our young ladies. Because they get on the internet, social media, influencers, and they actually think these people look that way. When the truth is, they don't. They don't look that way. The second thing is that now, first thing is that a woman now can find out what she doesn't like about herself, get on the internet and compare that to everybody else in the world. And the second thing about it is, that's worse today, is no level of beauty or perfection is good enough. I think that's true, don't you? We're in a time where no woman is ever attractive enough, no woman is ever perfect enough, no woman is ever beautiful enough, because it's a continually moving target. What was beautiful yesterday is not beautiful today. What was beautiful 6 months ago is not beautiful today. What was beautiful 10 years ago is not beautiful today. And it's a continual moving target in the time that we live in. When you talk about, I got to be careful how I get into this because I don't want to get graphic about it. But when you look at, I'll give it a shot. Because I don't want to be too graphic, especially for the kids here. But when it comes to the shape of a woman, think how it's changed over the last 10 years. It's completely different than it was back when women were supposed to be rail thin, and how everything has changed. Beauty is a continually moving target. That's as far into it as I'm willing to go. It's a continually moving target in our times, and that's making things worse. And the problem is, it is all a deception. It is a deception of the fashion industry. It's a deception of the advertising industry. It's a deception of celebrity. And that deception is that models you see on magazines and models that you see in pictures and influencers you see on the internet, the deception is that they look that way. I was reading an article about this. A fashion magazine editor admitted that almost every single photograph of a model has been digitally enhanced. So basically every photo you see of a woman in a magazine or a magazine cover has been digitally enhanced. Now, you need to think about what that means. What it means is that we already have this woman who we assume is beautiful on her own. She is what we might call this perfect model. And so we have this perfect model. She's been toned by a personal trainer. She has had her hair done by a professional stylist. She's had her face painted by a professional makeup artist, and her image has been captured by professional photographers under ideal lighting. And after all of that, it is still not enough. She still has to be digitally enhanced before she's perfect enough. Doesn't that make sense? After all of that, after every possible way to make her as beautiful appearing as she can be, it still requires computer enhancement, image enhancing, photo enhancing to make it so. And today you don't need a professional photographer, because with filters and enhancements that are available on social media, you can get on social media and make yourself look like the most beautiful thing there ever was. And people met you in real life, they wouldn't have any idea who you are. And so, young ladies especially, you need to remember, and listen guys, you need to remember this too. Real women don't look like that.
That's right. That's right.
So don't lust after some woman who's not your wife because you think they all look like that. They don't look like that. Come on, we're just being real. And so, young ladies, you remember those influencers on social media, they do not look that way. With the filters that are available, all the stuff that's available to manipulate photos today, you probably wouldn't know them if you met them in the street. So don't fall for this whole thing of trying to conform to some unrealistic image that doesn't exist. The sad part of this philosophy is that it affects God's people too. Come on, we're not immune to it. The men of God are not immune to thinking that's what women look like. And women are not immune to thinking that's what I should look like. So it affects God's people as well. Our daughters are growing up viewing images that establish an unattainable goal. Can I say it again? Our daughters are growing up viewing images that establishes an unattainable goal, which is why it would be best, especially as they're younger, to keep them off of social media. Amen. Not just because of the vile stuff they might read, but because of the image it imprints upon their brain. That this is what it looks like. And this is what they look like. They're worried that they don't look like someone who doesn't look like themselves. It's not just girls and young women. It can affect older ladies as well. I think all women are under this pressure to some degree. Worse yet, it tends again to take the worst thing is, and we'll get into Peter, it tends to take the attention off what should be the biggest concern. And what should be the biggest concern when it comes to God's people is a heart relationship with the Savior. Amen. Amen? A heart relationship with the Lord. That should be the biggest concern. It would be interesting if we could know how much time many young women and many women spend on their outward appearance versus the time they spend in God's Word. Versus the time they spend in prayer. How much time they spend worrying about their clothes, their attire, their appearance versus how much time they spend being concerned about, am I in God's will? Am I living for the Lord? Am I serving Him? There's nothing wrong with looking attractive. Matter of fact, we'll see in a minute, a godly woman should seek to look attractive. And godly men shouldn't seek to look like bums either. Amen? But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that it takes our attention off what's most important. Now, there's nothing wrong with looking nice, as I said. As a Christian, we need to keep our idea of beauty and appearance in perspective. We need to keep our idea of beauty in a biblical perspective and a biblical understanding. As a Christian woman, a Christian woman ought to be defined not by the culture standard of beauty, but by God's standard of beauty. We need to ask, does our attitude regarding appearance, listen, every young lady needs to ask themselves, every woman, I guess all of us to a degree need to ask ourselves this question, but especially ladies, because you're the ones who are under the most pressure. As we need to ask ourselves, does our attitude regarding my appearance, does my attitude regarding how I look, my clothes, my appearance, does it reflect a cultural standard or a biblical standard? To answer that question honestly, we need to understand what the Bible's perspective is on beauty. Are you with me? Okay, we're all still friends so far? Come on, we haven't gotten to the hard part yet. There's no hard part, really. Scripture, look over in Proverbs 31. We need to have a biblical perspective of beauty. I'm not saying that we should all strive to be ugly. Amen. I'm not saying that we should put on makeup to make ourselves as ugly as we can. But we do need to have a biblical perspective of beauty and what God has to say about physical beauty. Nothing wrong with being beautiful, but we need to have a right perspective concerning it. The scriptures talk about the falsehood or the futility of to pursue physical beauty. In Proverbs 31 and verse 30, it says this, favor is deceitful and beauty is what? Vain. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Physical beauty, is more. Solomon tells us, and Solomon ought to know, right? He had hundreds of beautiful women. You know one thing he learned through all of that? Beauty is only skin deep. And beauty by itself is vain. It's empty. By itself, it is meaningless. Have you ever thought about this? And we're not going to go through examples of it because I don't want to take the time to do it. Have you ever thought about the fact that in the Bible, when you do a survey of beauty and women in the Word of God, physical beauty is most oftentimes associated with trouble and temptation rather than with blessing and godliness? The Bible says it's vain. You don't earn it. You don't earn beauty. You didn't achieve it. That's why you should never mock somebody else's appearance, because you didn't achieve the beauty that you have. Amen. You were born with it. And then Proverbs tells us that it's vain, that beauty by itself is empty. It doesn't really mean anything of value whatsoever. And as I said a moment ago, so many times in the scriptures, beauty or beautiful women in the stories of the Old Testament are connected with lying, cheating, stealing, murder, adultery, idol worship. It's linked to, are many times linked to the physical beauty of a woman. Now, there are good examples of women who are beautiful. You don't need to look any further than David and Solomon, their experience with beautiful women. Sarah, of course, was a beautiful woman. Nothing wrong with Sarah, but we know what happened down in Egypt because of her beauty. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with that. It's not Sarah's fault. I'm just saying we idolize beauty, where the Scripture is very honest about that sometimes beauty is connected to problems and troubles and trials. Some women think, if I can just look a certain way, I'll have this surgery, have whatever fixed, and then I'll be happy and everything will be great. Rebecca, Tamar, and Ammon, Jezebel are all connected to this idea. Nowhere in the Bible are women instructed to wish for, ask for, pray for, or strive for physical beauty. Nowhere. Instead, God warns us of the futility and the deceitfulness of the pursuit of it. The Bible never once portrays physical beauty as a blessing to those who have it. Instead, it can actually create a greater potential for a snare in a person's life. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with beauty. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that it is not the end-all and be-all to happiness. It is not going to fix all your problems. It's not going to make your life great and wonderful. Sometimes it just creates problems. This is the Bible perspective on it. Now let's look over in 1 Peter so we can quit, get this done and quit. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter is going to address this thing. And it's not difficult to understand here. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he's going to deal with this thing of appearance and women in verse 3 and 4. But before he does that, he lays the groundwork in verse 2 with this idea of chaste conversation. And conversation, we already talked about that. It means a person whose manner of life, whose conduct, behavior, character, the way they conduct themselves before others, the way they interact with others. That's what a conversation is. It's how people perceive you. It's how you want to be perceived. It's how you interact with people. That's a conversation. And he talks also about a chaste conversation. It's God's people. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. He's talking here about women, but our conversation should be chaste. And the word chaste means pure, holy, innocent, free from defilement, modest, clean. Those are all definitions of chaste. And so he says our conversation, our interaction with other people. Again, he's addressing women here in particular, but could apply to all of us. Our interactions with others are to be centered on purity, innocence, godliness, holiness. Innocence, did I say it already? Innocence should be focused on those things. And the point of this is that outward modesty, outward innocence, an outward chaste conversation and purity is first a heart attitude. You know, my subject tonight is not modesty, but modesty is always a heart attitude before it's an outward behavior. And so before there can be a chaste conversation, there has to be a chaste heart attitude. It's an inward attitude of what I want. Listen, are you listening? Okay, it's a heart attitude of what I want people to see when it comes to me. How do I want people to see me? How do I want people to perceive me? Do I want to be gawked at? How do I want people to look at me and think about me and see me as God's people? And that heart attitude will affect how we look outwardly. Does this make sense to us? If I'm a young woman and if I want young men to look at me, I'm going to adorn myself a certain way. If I want them to respect me for my godliness and innocence and purity, that's going to affect how I portray myself. That's going to affect my conversation. So it's a heart attitude first before it's an outward behavior. Without an inward attitude toward modesty and a godly conversation, what follows in verse 3 and 4 is going to always be a problem. Unless I have an attitude, that's my heart attitude is, I want to be a godly woman. I want to have a chaste conversation. Again, it should be all of our desires, but he's talking here about women. That attitude, the heart attitude that I have toward that is going to affect how I view verse 3 and 4. And so he says we should have this attitude first. Now in verse 3, Paul addresses here the outward appearance. Now it says in verse 3, whose adorning let it not be that of outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the weaving and weird ways of hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Now, some people read this verse. I've heard this verse preached. Some groups preach it as you should never do your hair in any way. Just have long hair. You shouldn't wear jewelry. I've heard that preached. That's a little weird to me, because if that's the case, we got a problem at the end of verse 3 where Peter says women should wear no clothes. All right, so this is obviously, he says, don't let her put on apparel. All right, so we've obviously got a problem if that's what Peter is saying in this verse. And I would encourage you to know that that's not what he's saying. We will have a modesty problem. Peter's referring to two things that godly women are to be aware of and cautious of concerning these things. Peter's saying, first of all, this, not... He says this first, not to do any of these things in excess. Not to do any of them in a way that's contrary to a chaste conversation that I desire to have. That I'm to be weary of jewelry and the plaiting of the hair and what I adorn myself with, what clothing I adorn myself with, because I'm conscious of how I want to be perceived. I'm conscious of how I want people to see me. I'm conscious of my Christian testimony, and that's how I want people to see me. So I'm conscious of that. And so Peter says, and what he's saying, and we know that because he talks about adorning of clothing. He doesn't want us running around naked, so he's talking about excess. He says, my chaste conversation, my inward attitude toward a chaste conversation should drive how I wear jewelry, or gold, as he says, or plait my hair, or plate my hair, whichever way you pronounce it, or the things I adorn myself with. You know, hairstyles. He says it should affect my hairstyle. Now listen, I'm going to get in trouble with this, but oh well, we're already in this now. You can be saved and have green hair. Amen? I don't think hair color has anything to do with salvation. But green hair does not scream chaste conversation. Doesn't mean they can't be spiritual. Doesn't mean they can't be saved, all right? That's a matter of the heart. But it doesn't scream chaste conversation. Oh, come on, does it? I would prefer it if our ladies don't go out on visitation with green hair. Or with some wild hairdo, or the way, you know, as a woman, one side shaved off and the other 4 feet long. These things don't speak of a chaste attitude, a chaste conversation. So Peter says, that's true. Jewelry. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with jewelry when it's not done in excess. Amen. When it's done modestly, consistent with a representation of Jesus Christ. I don't think you should look like, okay, well, we've done the green hair. I don't think you should look like somebody machine gunned you with metal studs. But there's nothing wrong with modest earrings. Amen? You say, well, that offends me. Well, it's attitude. It's attitude. The attitude should be, I want to have a modest conversation, a chaste conversation that represents my Savior. That's what I want to have. Peter says it should... Now, remember what I said a minute ago? If you don't have the attitude of chaste conversation, then you're not going to get these. Apparel should be the same and should be the same as the others, modest, as a lady professing godliness, purity, and a godly testimony. I shouldn't need to say this, but I'll say it because I'm supposed to. And that is, it should not be that which draws attention to the wrong places for the wrong reasons. Shouldn't be what it is. You shouldn't wear clothing. I'm not a woman. Not always disappointed about that. But I'm not a woman. Never been a woman. Never want to be a woman. Never going to choose to be one. But you see what some women wear. And they wear these little tight skirts that you have to tug constantly just to keep them down from exposing yourself. Or they're so short that when you sit down, you have to tug them down to keep from exposing. That can't be for comfort. Now, I know I'm old and all I care about is being comfortable. All right, but that can't be about comfort. That can't be about comfort. And it draws attention, the wrong kind of attention. Come on, we know this. Amen. Don't get all, this is a different time on me. We know this. Amen. And it demonstrates a basic misunderstanding of the difference between men and women and how they see and view things. Yes. And he says apparel should be that which represents a godly testimony. Which represents a chaste conversation, a desire to be seen in a particular way. Amen? You can be attractive and not expose yourself. Amen? You can dress attractively and not... You can dress attractively without having to hold your top up every single time you bend over half an inch. Or you can be attractive and not have to worry about every time you bend over to pick something up. You can be attractive and not have to worry about your dress hiking all the way up to where it shouldn't be every time you sit down. We're talking about reality. Amen. And this is, listen, we know this stuff. And he says, it all comes to attitude, a chaste conversation, to be known as godly and to be seen as a representative of Christ. So there's nothing wrong with jewelry. There's nothing wrong with dressing in an attractive way. There's nothing wrong with having attractive hairstyle. Nothing wrong with any of those things, as long as it's done in a way that represents Christ. Amen? Amen. Let me add this. So I know that I understand that when I got saved, as a man, God gave me the ability to control myself. I understand that, and I should. And any man that looks at a woman and lusts after her, that's all on him. That's his fault. It is not any woman's fault that some man looks at her and lusts after. Every man is drawn away in his own lusts. Amen? It's not her fault. However, it is ridiculous to say that a Christian woman who knows, amen, doesn't have some responsibility to dress in a way that doesn't create that situation. I just wanted to throw that in for free. Secondly, not only are women to be careful of excess, and we'll be done here. Not only, we got plenty of time. I got 42 seconds. Secondly, not only are godly women to be careful of excess, but they're to be mindful of what these things are. What the plaiting of hair and the wearing of jewelry and the wearing of clothing, they're to be aware of what these things are. Peter uses some words that's important to understand. Look what he says. He uses the word adorning. You know what the word adorning means? I love this. It means decorating. Adorning, plaiting, wearing, putting on. Peter said that all of these things are outward. They're external. The plaiting of hair is external. The wearing of jewelry is external. The donning of clothing is external. Hairstyle is external. All of these things are external things. Think about this. You buy these at the store. Or you go to the spa and have it painted on. Isn't that true? You buy it at the store. And then you go home and put it on. You know what it means? It is all artificial. Doesn't necessarily mean that it's wrong, as long as it's done modestly, but it's artificial. It's not you. You buy it at the store. You buy it in a tube. You buy it off a rack. You go to some woman and pay her $50 to do that to your head. It's all external. And Peter's not saying that it's wrong for a godly woman to look nice or do anything. So what he is saying is this, that her desire should be to possess a godly conversation, a modest testimony, to be known for godliness and purity, not for the fake, not for the artificial, not for the external. She should want to be known for the internal. That should be what she wants to be known for in the workplace or at school or among her friends. She shouldn't want to be known for what she bought at the store and put on. Amen? But for who she is. Peter implied in verse 4, we're almost finished. He implied in verse 4 when he said this, but let it be of the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible. He implies that all these things in verse 3 are what? Corruptible. You know what corruptible means? They're fading away. Listen, 19-year-old young lady here tonight, you ain't always going to look like that. 20-year-old boy who thinks, I'll never look like my dad. Yeah. I said that too. Not me. I'm never going to get heavy. I'm never going to have a belly. No, not me. Until you get married and gain 30 pounds the first month. But you're married now. Where was I? Listen, young lady, you should not want to be known for what you went to the store and bought. But for inward. An inward relationship with Christ. Now you know this. I know where I was headed with this. You get old and start looking terrible. No matter how good you look at 19. That's where I was headed. These things are corruptible, aren't they? People kill me. Guys do. I'm going to marry them. She's so beautiful. She's so beautiful. Well, she'll always be beautiful to you. My wife's prettier to me than she's ever been. But our outside's fading. The good thing is you fade together. I'm so glad that one doesn't fade and the other still looks like they're 20. We fade together. But the outside fades. It passes away. Amen? So why spend so much time? No. Why spend an inordinate amount of time concerned about the outward? That's external. It's fake. It's outside. It's external. You buy it at the store. You put it on. It's not who you are. Who you are is who you are in your heart. And I'll close with this. Peter says this in verse 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, that which never fades away, that which only gets better. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And here's the important thing. Which is in the sight of God, what? Great price. Great price. He says this is what is valuable. We don't have time to get into it, but meek spirit basically means, or in essence means, gentle, humble, mild, considerate. Gentle, humble, mild. Not loud or nagging, but gentle, humble, mild, considerate. Quiet spirit means one who's at peace with God, who's at peace in her fellowship with God, at peace in her relationship with God. There's not much more beautiful than a woman who's at peace in her relationship with God. God says, this is what has value. Peter said, the thing that pleases God is not how you decorate yourself with external things that you bought at the store or the hairdresser. He says, that's not what impresses God. Not the stuff you bought at the store, had painted on or injected at the spa. It's not that which you have to reapply and repurchase and put on again and again and again and again. What pleases God is a meek and quiet spirit. A godly woman who cultivates inner beauty, who fears God, lives to serve others, makes a difference in people's lives, who is at peace with God in her relationship with Him. Amen? and has a chaste conversation and presents herself in such a way to support that conversation. Amen? He says, this is great price. Now listen, young men, that is what you ought to look for. Yes. Not some young woman in a short skirt. We're just being plain. That's what you ought to look for. I don't care if she professes to be a Christian or not. You look for a young lady who presents herself in a chaste conversation. Because what you want is somebody who is attractive to you, but more importantly, is attractive to God, who is at peace with Him. Amen? Because all of that stuff in a bad marriage fades in a hurry. You might be surprised how ugly somebody can become. That's who you ought to be looking for. And young ladies, listen, you need to have a chaste conversation, because how you present yourself is going to be the kind of guy that's going to be responding to you. If you want a man who possesses this hidden man of the heart, if you want a man who is at peace with God in his relationship, who loves the Lord, who will lead your home and your children if God blesses you with them in a godly way, then you need to carry yourself and present yourself in such a way so that you can say to these other guys, you are not acceptable. Because I'm living a conversation, I'm living a chaste conversation, and that's the kind of man I want. One who will join me in that. Amen? And men, we ought to be looking for women. You ought to be. I already found mine. You ought to be looking for one. I'm hoping I don't have to look for another one before I get out of this world. But we ought to be looking for one who supports that as well in our life. Amen? Listen, ladies, don't let this world force you into this unrealistic image of what a beautiful woman is. It's a moving target. You will never, ever accomplish it. Ever. Because they don't look that way. So don't let them force you into that. Focus on having an attitude of modesty, an attitude of a chaste conversation that says, this is what I want. I want a godly young man, and I'm going to carry myself that way. If you're married already, ladies, you should still have a godly, chaste conversation. Doesn't mean that now, you know, looking attractive is still important. You know, I say this in marital counseling. I'll get off on something else now, but so I don't want to do that. But I say this in marital counseling all the time. You don't ever want to be the least kept woman your husband sees every day. Because he's out in the world. Amen? And he's seen these women who are made up, and you don't want him to come home and you be the least kept woman he ever sees. But more importantly, you need to have a chaste conversation. Amen? So that you can win him over and serve God together. And fellas, if you got one of those, you ought to thank God.
Amen.
You ought to thank God. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me if you would.